Well, brethren, this is one of those seasons where a lot of thought goes into giving of gifts, and good gifts, especially to our precious children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, grandnieces, grandnephews. And among Christians, even those who know that the true date of Jesus' birth would be around October 1st, finding the right Christmas gift takes up much of our attention. And the Jewish community doesn't want to be left out. After sunset today, Kislev 25 begins, so Hanukkah begins this evening. And they've turned that celebration of the rededication of the temple into a time of gift giving for the children. And we recall that Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. That's in John 10:22. Jesus spoke some words about gift giving, and so let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Of course, I have it printed out here, so I won't need my Bible right now. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask any bread of you, of any of you that is a father, who would give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for him, that ask him? And this text actually is the focus of a recent manna from December 4th. It's from reprint 2865, and I'm going to read that section because it gets to the heart of this discussion. If the Lord's consecrated people could all be brought to the point where the chief aim in life, the burden of all their prayers, would be that they might have a larger measure of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of a sound mind. What a blessing it would mean. If then they should wrestle with the Lord until the breaking of the day, their hold upon him would be sure to bring the desired blessing. The Lord has revealed himself to his people for the very purpose of giving them this blessing. Nevertheless, he withholds it until they learn to appreciate and earnestly desire it. And these thoughts was alluded to in the little section we read, but it actually comes from a consideration of Jacob's prayer at the time he was anticipating meeting Esau. Now, the last time he'd seen Esau, Esau was chasing him with the intent to murder him. So there was more than a little bit of angst on the part of Jacob. And yet, it could be considered one of the best examples of prayer found in God's Word. Jacob's prayer is full of confidence and trust. It recounts the original promise to Abraham, its renewal to Isaac, and its second repetition to Jacob at Bethel, and the Lord's promise given him that he would bring him again to his home country. It shows humility of Jacob's mind, which cried out, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown thy servant. For with my staff only I passed over this Jordan when fleeing from home. And now I am become two bands, two great companies were coming back. You might recall he separated into two bands. And yet he tells the Lord of his honest fear for Esau, but his confidence in the Almighty. And it was at this time, doubtless in answer to this prayer, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob. Jacob somehow recognized that this wasn't just another man, and he actually laid physical hold upon the angel, declaring he would never let him go until he got a blessing. Now here the proper lesson relating to Jacob's struggle with the angel comes in. The angel appeared as a man. Nevertheless, Jacob recognized him as God's representative sent to meet him, who should give him a blessing. Now, do you suppose for a moment that the angel was not powerful enough? He materialized in sort of a, weak form. And he wasn't powerful enough to release himself from the grasp of Jacob? Or do you suppose for a moment that the angel was not intending that the wrestling and struggle be kept up until morning light? What was the divine intent here with the angel pleading, "Let me go"? And Jacob is persistently holding on, declaring, "I will not let you go until you bless me." We have to suppose, on the contrary, that the Lord was pleased to bless Jacob, and he sent that angel for the very purpose. All that happened was overruled and intended by the Lord to draw out that longing and desire in Jacob's heart, and to demonstrate both to Jacob and to the Lord how much he really desired the Lord's favor and the Lord's blessing. And when the desired result was obtained, when Jacob had evidenced his intensity of his desire for harmony with God and the blessing that God alone could give, then the blessing came, Jacob's victory. But let us be clear, it was not Jacob that prevailed to get from God through his angel something that the Lord was not pleased to grant. But he prevailed to obtain the coveted blessing by manifesting the zeal, the energy, the patience, and the faith that God is pleased to see and reward. And the lesson for us as spiritual Israelites in the circumstances in harmony with our Lord's words: men ought continuously to pray and not to faint. God wishes us to be persistent, and our persistence measures and indicates the depth of our desires. If the blessing and answer to our prayers does not come in the moment of asking, we have to faithfully trust him that he's willing to continue, that we have to, hold on, as Jacob did to that angel, and ask for the blessing he promised, even though he may for a time withhold it with a view to our becoming the more earnest in seeking it. We don't always know all the circumstances that the Lord has to arrange to bring that blessing. Now, Jacob was not a new creature in Christ. We are. Nevertheless, his prayer is a model one. And he did not specify, if you look at it, even the earthly things that had been promised him. All he asked was a blessing in whatever manner the Lord might be pleased to give it. How many of us seem to wonder at times whether maybe we should ask very specific blessings and possibly even ask amiss for things to be consumed on earthly desires? We read about that in James 4:3. How many may forget the Lord had already promised to take care of our temporal necessities? How few seem to sometimes remember that as new creatures, our conditions and desires should be specifically for the things that pertain to new creatures. And that in this class of blessing, the Lord invites us to ask for those things, to wrestle for them, if you will, to obtain them, assuring us that even as earthly parents are pleased to give good gifts to their children, so our Heavenly Father is pleased to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So then, going back to our manna text from December 4th, if the Lord's consecrated people could all be brought to the point where the chief aim in life, the burden of all their prayers, would be that they might have a larger measure of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of a sound mind, what a blessing it would mean. If then they should wrestle with the Lord until the breaking of day, their hold upon him would be sure to bring the desired blessing. Nevertheless, he withholds it until they learn to appreciate and earnestly desire it. Now, we know what happened in the case of Jacob. He received the change of name. He was henceforth called Israel, which signifies mighty with God. And you know, we're promised a new name as we go beyond the veil. And names are important. And I sometimes wonder if I'm faithful, what my new name will be. But I know that for each one of the Lord's children, there is a special new name, even as Jacob received a new name. And all of Jacob's posterity, you know, we left the age of the patriarchs at this point. It wasn't that there was one son selected who carried the promise forward. Now there were 12 sons that carried the promise forward. You know, we need to specially mark out divine providences, the blessings in our life. Perhaps not doing what Jacob did and literally, you know, raising an altar or a stone as a memorial, as he did when he wrestled with the angel at Peniel. But we should have these reminders in our lives of what the Lord has done to bless us, what he's done to show the light of his countenance upon us. Yes, we've had trials, painful trials, and we've also had blessings. We need this because, you know, we're leaky vessels. And bringing this back into remembrance is an important part of our spiritual development. And to really go aside. You know, this is one of those times of the year where you sort of watch things that were a blessing to your family to watch when they were, when you were a child. So I have to confess, I watch the Bing Crosby Christmas movies at this time. There's the, lovely section where he sings the song about, I fall asleep counting my blessings, you know, when he has trouble sleeping. It brings back happy memories. It's one of the things that I enjoy in this season, because I wait for this time of year, because this is when all the really great concerts are. But let's get back to the focus here. Now, Saul of Tarsus, in receiving his blessing from the Lord, received a thorn in the flesh. Did Jacob receive any thorns in the flesh? Wow. You have power with God. I'm going to bless you. Perhaps it was his sciatic nerve, but he got jammed by the angel, pushed in a way where he never forgot that experience, and he needed, maybe he had the same cane that he'd used when he left so many years earlier, but he needed that cane the rest of his life to walk. He had that limp. But it was a reminder to Jacob for the remainder of his days about his dependence upon the Lord, how he owed everything to the promised divine blessing. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Jacob had a thorn in the flesh. As we walk along, we also will have those thorns in the flesh. But those trials work out for us a better portion in our future. Faith, patience, and true reliance upon God. But did Jacob's blessing just end with himself, or was it a gift for his children also? Did his children receive a blessing? Well, of course, his children did indeed receive a blessing. And what are the best gifts we can give our children? Is our faithful, consecrated life, whether we have much of this world's goods, which tends to be the case for our church in this period, or little of this world's good, character matters. Life example matters. And did the blessing of Jacob end with his children? No. No, actually, it just begins as a little seed that has yet to sprout, because it will someday extend to all the families of the earth. When our Heavenly Father gives the gift of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, it is a gift, as they say, that keeps on giving. And like Jesus, we must have a heart fully consecrated, and the Lord's people must have not only this desire, but knowledge, a knowledge of the Lord's word, and second, the possession of a good degree of soundness of mind and the spirit of the truth. Let's recognize that if the Lord has begotten you with his Spirit, it's not designed to qualify you for any work except preaching the Lord's word in some sense, maybe in action, your examples, or maybe in word. But our Lord opened his ministry, and we can read about this in Luke 4:18 by reading from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. And let us note that the gospel is not for the proud, the arrogant, the hard-hearted, the profane, the rebellious, the indifferent. I'm returning to our text. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are there brokenhearted and fearful this time, where we're told men's hearts would fail them for fear? What a commission we have, brethren, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And this issue of liberty, this engaged the mind of the Apostle Paul, because he writes about the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. There is no liberty outside the boundary of God's law. Left to our own fallen cravings, we would be what Paul elsewhere describes as the word he uses to describe our great adversary Satan himself in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Here the Greek word is Strong's 459, anomos, which literally means without law. Now, King James translates it as wicked one. The modern translations that many of you are reading, even though I've discouraged you from doing that, like the NIV, will use the more correct translation of lawless. And, you know, I've been puzzled as to the proper sense implied by the word anomos. But I'm not puzzled any longer. Observation of what are called influencers on social media, or those who currently are holding power on the stage of the world's financial and political institutions, have brought the sense of anomos into focus for me. For all of these, the rules and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ are held to be weakness in the anomos view. No rules, no laws govern them. Their will be done on earth. Heedless of the lessons of history, and even more heedless of the solemn warnings of the Scripture for their downfall, they hold influence and power. Their will be done on earth. Note carefully, for both natural Israel as typified in Jacob, and for spiritual Israel, the church, receiving the gifts of the Lord's Spirit means we need to change. We need to change into the same image from glory to glory. And I don't mean to make this a Greek lesson, but some of you might recall the pre-memorial study where we talked about the difficulty of working with that word doxa, glory. It's translated because the Greek unites two words or two thoughts that we don't have in English, both glory and belief. And so ortho, correct doxa, correct belief, is using that same word, but it doesn't mean correct glory. It means correct belief. And we really don't, you know, you have to just, I think that I would have argued for the King James translators to leave that word untranslated. But anyway, we're dealing with it. We have to have a path moving forward where we not only change, but we are aligned with the Lord's will, and especially in these troubled times, and goodness gracious, is there confusion among some of our dear friends. Of course there's liberty. Seemingly this promise of liberty is often abused. The results aren't pretty. Within our movement, we have a historic memory of what happened to that organization which had done so much to bring the present truth, the meat in due season, to the Lord's people after Pastor Russell died. Well, Paul writes in Romans 14:23, and it's sometimes taken out of context, but we read, "He that doubteth is damned." And there are certainly people that say, well, if you don't, you know, you want liberty, but if you have any doubts, you are doing the wrong thing. And there's disciples of the Lord who strongly hold to that view. And then we have the other extreme. You know, we have latter-day disciples of Miriam and Aaron, the sister and brother of Moses, and you can read about this in Numbers 12:2. And they said, well, has the Lord only spoken to Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? Which he had. And the Lord heard it. Well, the Lord wasn't pleased. But you can follow through on that account on your own. So our liberty needs to be this narrow way of careful balance between saying that having any questions and doubts is wrong and saying, hey, we're going to open the Bible and have it teach us. And believe me, I've seen those that were part of our fellowship take that course. Paul writes about the spirit of holiness, and this is certainly a gift that we want from our Heavenly Father. Here we can turn to 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'm going to read a little bit ahead to get the context here, because that's always important when we are looking at Scripture. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Then Paul summarizes this in the first verse of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I love the comment that Brother Russell has in reprint 5737. He writes this, I can only quote a section, but in the present life, by controlling the flesh so far as possible, they, that is the church, demonstrate that at heart they have the character likeness of their Lord and Redeemer. Only those who thus develop into copies of God's dear Son will constitute the very elect, the kingdom class. The words, "let us cleanse ourselves," did not have reference to our getting rid of Adamic condemnation. Such cleansing from original sin is impossible on our part. The apostle explains that elsewhere. We cannot have it unless we receive it as a free gift from God. In what sense, then, do we cleanse ourselves? We answered that having been reckonedly cleansed by the Lord and having been brought under the influence of his Holy Spirit and the enlightening understanding of his word, we are now invited to show our zeal for righteousness and to cooperate with him in his work. The incentive to do this cleansing is of the Lord. But the cleansing itself is something that is tedious, because our defilements are deep, and nearly all the suggestions of our mind are selfish. But as the eyes of our understanding open more and more widely, we get the proper view of the Lord and his righteousness and our own condition in the need of his covering robe. Many of the Lord's people, after years of labor and seeking to cleanse themselves from the filth of the flesh and the spirit, now see more of their own blemishes than they discerned at first, even though they have gotten rid of much of the natural filthiness and selfishness, etc. And that could make the work of cleansing a discouraging one if it were not for the assistance of the Lord's word that he regards us not according to the flesh, but according to our intentions and our desires and our endeavors. And he reckons us as overcomers, because our good warfare against these natural blemishes continues. Brethren, the gift that the Heavenly Father wants you and me and all the Lord's children, those that are calling upon his name in faith, to have is the gift of his Spirit, the gift of our developing of holiness. And that will include the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of Christ himself, seeing that mission that we have, and the Spirit of a sound mind. May the Lord guide our steps, each of our steps, so that we can get these good gifts and share these good gifts, because our work has not even begun yet. And may the Lord add his blessing.